Our passage today is from Mark 9, verses 42 through 48, entitled, Look Inside. We are slowly but consistently sneaking up on the end of Mark 9 as we work through this gospel account, which means I would increasingly covet your prayers in the coming weeks, because as we finish Mark 9, we get into Mark 10, and the first verses in that are all about the very sensitive and difficult topic of divorce. It's a passage that has kind of been out there looming ever since we began to walk through this gospel account together. And so in a way, I'm looking forward to proclaiming that in a couple of weeks and preaching from those verses, because it is God's truth, and it is worth studying and understanding and proclaiming, and it is a reflection of His heart. But I would be lying to you if there was not another part of me that is kind of dreading that. Because the issue of divorce is a hard one. It's personal, it's hurtful, it is delicate in so very many ways. And because I realize that there are many in this room and in this body of believers who have traveled down paths in the past and who are walking through valleys even today that involve this issue of divorce. And I also realize that I have not walked down those paths. My parents are still together, my in-laws are together. Praise the Lord, my wife has put up with me, and we are still together. But I have not personally experienced what many of you have. And so I would not even suppose to begin to understand all the pain and the emotions and the conflict and the tension and the struggle that can be present within hearts and lives and families, even within this room today. So please pray for me in the next couple of weeks. I'll probably deliver that passage, I think, on March 13th, and pray that God would grant me by His grace just the right mixture of wisdom and boldness and humility, that I would not overstep my authority and say anything more than what He has said, but that I also would not shirk my responsibility and say anything less than what His word has spoken. So hey, that's a great way to start off a sermon, isn't it? On a somewhat lighter note, I chuckled this past week because I thought that the passage on divorce was going to be the hard one in this portion of Mark. And I was quite wrong, because this passage today was hard, difficult to study and prepare for. It turns out that this was a very challenging set of verses, and I think you'll agree when we get done in just a few moments. Jesus says a lot of things in this passage, and many of them seem to be almost these unrelated one-liners, these sayings, these maxims about summary statements of what He's been teaching so far in the Gospel of Mark as a whole, but specifically as we've been looking through Mark chapter 9. And the statements that aren't one-liners are instead these very gruesome pictures of cutting off arms and feet and plucking out eyes in order to avoid sin. Very difficult in a lot of different ways. And so because of the nature of these verses, we're going to work through them kind of slowly. And I had intended to tackle all of the rest of chapter 9 today, 42 through 50, but we're not going to do that. We'll look at 42 through 48 today, and then next week, Lord willing, we will hone in on verses 49 and 50. I would invite you to stand with me in honor of our Lord and the word that He has given us as we read together. And we will, again, focus today on 42 through 48, but we'll read 42 through 50 at this time. This is Jesus speaking, and if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other. Father, thank You for Your word. We believe that it is true. We believe You gave it to us with great purpose and intentionality and focus. And I thank You for hard passages. I thank You that You don't water or dumb things down for dumb people like us. You call us to a higher standard. And You raise the bar and You say, this is what I mean, and this is what I say, and I say what I mean, and I mean what I say, now do it. And I ask, Lord, that we would have a heart that submits to that today, that throughout the moments that we have together this morning, that we would just die to ourselves. You would kill us off. You would cut off those things that don't need to be there, and that we would grow in our submission in life in you alone. Thank you that our hope of glory is Christ in us. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for hard words. May the words that are spoken in this place today be yours, not mine, not anybody else's. May we become less so that Jesus Christ is great and glorious and above all others in this place. And we ask it in your name alone. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. In order to understand what Jesus is seeking to communicate here, we're going to do the same thing that we do just about every message, and I hope you're getting used to this. We're going to look at a little bit of context. We need to see what has been building up to this point. The setting, really, for the second half of Mark chapter 9 is begun. It is set in place back in verse 30. And you remember this, hopefully, from a few weeks ago. You can look in your own copy of the Scriptures or see here. This is what's going on. They, that's Jesus and his disciples, left that place and passed through Galilee. And Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. And he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. But they, the disciples, did not understand what he meant, and they were afraid to ask him about it. Jesus has just shared with his disciples for a second time both the imminence, the nearness, as well as the necessity of his cross, of his death, of his burial, of his resurrection. He says, I am going to die. I will be dead as a doornail. They will put me in the ground. I will lay there for 3 days. I will rise again after that. Jesus, for the second time, has made that abundantly clear to his followers. Now, on the heels of that proclamation, Mark begins to record for us a series of teachings that we have found in Mark chapter 9 that deal with the gospel and how it is to affect and impact different areas of our hearts and our lives. Now, these are not public discussions. These are very private instructions between Jesus and the men closest to him that he intends to invest and leave his kingdom to when he is gone. Instructions, again, about how the gospel and the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, how that is to impact and infiltrate and saturate every part of our thinking and our activity, about how that one great act of love and sacrifice should change our hearts and our lives on every single conceivable level. And if you remember, the first teaching in this series we find back in Mark 9, verses 33 through 37, and it centers around how the gospel is to change the way that we view others. Remember, the disciples had been arguing, as they often did, among themselves and with others. And in this case, it was between themselves about who was the greatest. On the road, they were saying, no, I'm better than you. No, my dad can beat up your dad. No, I'm first in line. All of these things. And Jesus catches wind of this. He says, hey, I heard you were arguing about greatness. And he goes on to teach them. He says, look, your greatness, your position is not to be the issue any longer. Instead, because of the greatness of the sacrifice that I will make for you, because of how I treated you when you were at the end of the line, when you were weak, when you were marginalized, when you were insignificant, you are now to view others who the world would push to the limits, who they would push aside. You are to view them now not as worthless pennies, but as valuable treasure. You are to honor them and love them and serve them. They are precious and worthwhile because of what Jesus did for you. In short, the gospel is to change how you view every other person that you come into contact with. And then Mark records for us a second teaching about how the work of Jesus is to have direct impact on how we view the kingdom of God. And we talked about this last week. The disciples come across a man who is casting out demons, and he is doing so in Jesus' name. And he can do with success what the disciples could not do and what they had failed at. And so they are threatened by his presence. And they say, hey, Jesus, we told him to stop. And Jesus says, don't tell him to stop. Rejoice, celebrate. The kingdom is spreading. Whoever is not against us is actually for us. Jesus says, in short, the gospel is to make a deep, impacting difference on how you view the kingdom of God and the work of God in your midst. The kingdom of God is not focused on, it is not centralized on us. It is, however, focused on and centralized in the person of Jesus Christ. And so whoever claims his name, folks, whoever submits to the authority and the lordship of Jesus, whoever is underneath his blood, as we are, is part of the kingdom. And we are not opponents, we are not enemies, we are not competition. We are brothers and sisters in the kingdom under the one lordship and the one name and the one kingdom and the one baptism of Christ Jesus, even if they are not completely like us. And so we have to be wise enough and humble enough and kingdom-minded enough to recognize where God is at work, and then not to push that away, not to condemn it, but to embrace it, to encourage it, to celebrate it, even if they don't look like us. And let's just be honest, as Baptists, we're not very good at that sometimes. Historically speaking, we have not been good at that. We are much more known and characterized for who we are against and what we are against than who we are for and who we follow. And may God be gracious enough to help us to change that while we stand firm in the truth of his word. And so I didn't hear any amens on that. So Jesus has said for his first followers, quit being threatened by each other. It's not all about you. You're not the priority anymore. Get your eyes off of yourself. Go to the end of the line and love people who are there. Then he says, gentlemen, quit being threatened by other people who are not part of your group. It's not just about you. Whether or not they have your approval or your endorsement is not the issue. Get your eyes off of yourself. Look for the hand and the work of God all around you, even in places outside your little circle of friends. All right, so that's what Jesus has been saying thus far in Mark chapter 9. It's not about you. Turn your eyes away from yourself. Don't look to who you are. Get done with your pride. That's been the repeating mantra of the Savior. And so it's interesting, and it might even catch us a little bit off guard today, when Jesus almost turns suit and says something that, again, we might not expect. He, in essence, says, if you want to focus on yourself, then let me tell you what that should look like. Let me tell you how the gospel should impact and affect how you view yourselves. And he says, you need to look inside. And he begins with this statement here in verse 42. If anyone causes one of these little ones to sin who believe in me, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. He turns it right back on him. Says, you want to look at yourself? Here's how that should play out in your life. Now, before we jump into that, remember that statement up there about little ones. That doesn't just mean children, okay? True, Jesus did bring a child into their midst, and he said, if you love someone like this, then you love me, and if you love me, you don't just love me, but you love the Father. All right, but he's not just talking about chronological aging. We remember, again, earlier in Mark chapter 9, that children, little ones, quote-unquote, represent those in this life who are weak and who are frail, who are powerless and marginalized. They are fragile and they do not have a voice. And we are around those people every day. You have pennies that you either pick up and polish off and care for, or that you walk by and leave in the middle of the road every day. That's just the reality of our lives. And Jesus says that because of the gospel, you are now to treat them differently. You don't ignore them, you don't abuse them, you don't exploit them. You love and cherish and honor and serve them, not because of anything they have done, but because when you had done nothing to garner that, Jesus loved you while you were still his enemy. And you ought to do that for others as well. But now, Jesus ups the ante even a little bit more. He says, not just talking about little ones in general, but what about a little one, he says, who believes in me? If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to walk to the end of a dock, tie a cinder block around his neck, and jump off into the ocean. That's what Jesus is saying. Hard words. The disciples had been so concerned with themselves about how they stacked up with each other, about protecting their own turf and their own brand. And so Jesus flips it on them. He says, you want to look at yourself? Here's how that should play out. Look at yourself on the inside. Look deep within and be very, very concerned with how you are living this life, about how your actions and your behaviors, about how they impact and influence those around you. That's what you need to be concerned with. In essence, he says, if there is anything in your life as a follower of Christ that is hindering the walk of someone else, if it is causing someone else to struggle and to stumble and to sin, then you should be worried about that long before you should be worried about anything else. Look inside. If anyone causes one of these little ones to sin who believe in me, it's bad news. It's serious business. Now, as harsh and as difficult and as blunt as those words are, that's really the soft part of the passage, because Jesus will go further. In verse 43, he begins to illustrate the lengths that you and I, as followers of Christ, should be willing to go to make sure that we live in such a way that we are a blessing to those around us, as well as to the Father that we follow and submit to. And what does he say? If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands and go to hell where the fire never goes out. And he says the same thing about a foot. If it causes you to sin, cut it off. And if your eye is an issue of sin, pluck it out. It is better to be harmed in this life and to have the kingdom of God than to be comfortable in this life and walk in comfort on the path to hell. Now, the obvious question, I hope, that is just ringing in your hearts and your heads right now is, does Jesus really mean this? Should we take this literally? Because there are believers both today and throughout church history that have taken this literally. Does he really mean that if you are a follower and you have a bad afternoon, that you're supposed to come back to our meeting tonight with one less appendage on your body? I mean, is that the picture? Well, to answer that question, let me ask you some others. When you look at something that you ought not to, is the eye the problem? When you touch something or take something that is not yours, is your hand the issue? When you walk somewhere, when you participate in something that is not of God, are your feet the culprit? Now, the answer to all three is no. In fact, a man with no eyes, no arms, and no feet can sin just as well as you and I can. Amen? Because sin is not something that is first outward and physical. It is first and foremost inward and spiritual. If you've got your Bibles, turn maybe just a page back to the left, and you will see a teaching that we looked at from Jesus in Mark chapter 7, verse 15, as he is discussing with his followers and with the crowds about this issue of purity and ritualistic washing and where does uncleanness come from. And he says very clearly in verse 15, nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. It's not an outside thing. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. He says you need to look inside. That's where the issue lies. That's why he's saying that so clearly. And what he's doing here, Jesus in this passage, is using a very well-known communication tool that we would call hyperbole. And we use it all the time. It is intentionally exaggerating or overstating something in order to emphasize your point, right? And he's not lying. He's not being deceptive. You and I do it all the time. If you say, I'm so hungry I could eat a... No, you couldn't, all right? You're lying to me. No, you're just trying to tell me how hungry you are. Or some of you who walk in here and say, it's freezing in here. Well, no, it's not. It's only 67 and you're used to 72, okay? That's the issue. But you're trying to make your point. Now, when we say those things, again, not lying, not being deceptive. It is a communication tool. Jesus is using it here, and you need to be aware he doesn't just use it here. He uses it at quite a few other spots in his teaching, and that's why it's so important to understand the way that they taught back then and to rightly interpret that. And so as he communicates this here, he is trying to say there is seriousness when you deal with sin. There is seriousness of what takes place inside. And if you need to get rid of something, you need to cut it off. It is better to get rid of it than to let it stay there and remain comfortable. Now, while we should not take this literally and go around hacking off parts of our body, we should also not go to the other extreme and water down the impact of Jesus' words. We should not sidestep his severity here. What he is saying here is following me is serious business. This is not a game. It is to be the most important decision of your life. And if you choose to follow me, then it is to be the predominant thought and motive in all of your heart. Everything is to be about following me. Everything defers to me. I am your Lord, and I exercise that lordship over you. So look inside and look hard. And if there is anything in your life, if there is anything in your mind, if there is anything in your actions or your activities or in your heart that is against me, that is against my kingdom, that stands in opposition to others who are trying to follow me and it harms them, you must be willing to cut it out of your life, even if it takes radical action. You must be willing to take drastic steps to walk in a right relationship with me and with others who are a part of my kingdom. Now, sometimes, folks, if we're just honest this morning, we find ourselves in this life faced with choices and decisions that are hard. There are things and there are habits and there are ideas and there are relationships in our lives that we enjoy. And we have grown comfortable with them. And we are attached to them. In fact, you might even say that for some, you are addicted. And yet we also know full well that those things, those ideas, those activities, those relationships, those habits stand in direct opposition to the word and the way and the will of God. And as such, they are wrong. And they are sin. And so sometimes, if you follow Jesus, you have to take drastic steps to cut those things out of your life. And we do that because hopefully we are starting to realize the value and the worth of Jesus Christ and his kingdom, and that there is nothing down here that we ought to hold on to and say, this is more valuable than you. Sometimes because of our understanding of the gospel and the surpassing worth of Jesus, we as his followers must be willing to pluck and to tear and to rip and to cut things out of our lives that harm us in our relationship with Christ and that harm others who are seeking to follow him. In 2003, there was a young man by the name of Aaron Ralston. He was an extremely experienced and accomplished mountaineer. And he was hiking in May of that year in southeastern Utah. He had told no one where he was at. It was just a day trip for him. It should have been a piece of cake. He was in a deep slot canyon, which is just a narrow gorge that goes down into the rock in that part of the country. And as he was moving on his own, a boulder became dislodged. He fell, it fell, and it crushed his hand, pinning him to the side of this canyon. For 5 days, he was trapped there. He could not sleep. He could not get away. He was in complete isolation. They would not look for him for some time. And he attempted to free himself by any means. He was a college graduate of engineering. He had worked, I think, for IBM. He was a smart guy. He could not get out. He was alone. He was dehydrated. He had no food or chance of escape. And he was faced with a drastic and radical situation. And a decision that meant life or death. This is part of his story. I want you to watch this. I debated quite a bit whether or not to show that. Folks, there are things in life that we find ourselves attached to, or that we have allowed to attach themselves to us. There are certain ideas, there are behaviors, there are habits, there are relationships and choices, things that over time almost become part of us, and we are used to them, and we are comfortable with them. But they are dangerous, and they are deadly, and should you allow them to remain attached, they threaten your soul. For some in this room today, you find yourself attached to things that, just to be blunt and honest, are rotten flesh clinging to you. It's death attached to who you are. It's sin. And unless you take some time and look inside, and unless you are willing to take some drastic steps, folks, some of you will have your marriage ruined by what you allow to be attached to you. Some of you will forever damage your children and their children after them. Some of you will find yourself in financial ruin and debt for the rest of your life. Some of you will destroy friendships. Some of you will lose your witness for Christ. Church, there are some things in life that do not need to be dealt with gently. They don't need to be debated. They don't need to be talked about. We need to be willing to take drastic, radical steps to sever things in our lives that ought not to be there. The message of Jesus in this passage is this: if you follow him, then you should look at sin and disobedience in your life as death attached to you, and you should get rid of it. You should look inside and then be willing to take very drastic steps, if necessary, to be done with that through the strength and the grace of Christ. So if you know and follow Jesus this morning, I would ask you, what have you allowed to become attached to you? What have you attached yourself to? And as you look inside, what needs to be cut off, even if it's painful, even if it's costly, even if it takes a long time to recover? Because Jesus says it is better to enter this life maimed and have the kingdom of God than to have two hands and walk toward death and hell. And if you find yourself in this room this morning and you have heard these truths from God's word, and you are considering Jesus, he is of interest to you, but you are well aware of the fact that if you choose to surrender to him and truly follow him, there would be things that he would call upon you to get rid of and to change. And you're not sure if you would be willing to do that. Can I say to you today, as honestly and as lovingly, but as boldly as I know how, those attachments, those habits, those ideas, those relationships, those sins, they may be comfortable, they may be enjoyable, they may bring you deep amounts of pleasure in this life, but they are not worth losing your eternal soul over. It is not worth holding on to something that you know you ought to let go of and walk into hell in comfort. It's not worth it. Jesus is calling us this morning to look inside and to consider what we find in our hearts, and then to consider what he has done for us, what he has offered through his grace and his cross and his resurrection, and then to choose him over the things of this world, to submit to him instead of other things, to his lordship and to his authority, to his gospel. And he says it is better to enter the kingdom of God with one hand, with one eye, with one foot, than to be comfortable and whole and walk headlong into hell. May we look inside this morning. Father, we love you, and this is a difficult passage. It is full of hard words and painful images, and yet thank you that, again, you don't sugarcoat things, and you speak about the reality of a kingdom and a heaven that is glorious and eternal and where you desire for us to be, but you also speak about the reality of a place called hell that is separated from you. And Lord, in your graciousness, in your kindness, even though we deserve separation from you, we deserve and we have earned hell, you give us a way to be free. You give us a way to have life. God, may we choose that this morning. If there are those here who know you but are involving themselves in things they need to be done with, Lord, may they cut that off. May they sever it. As painful as it may they do it so they don't have to die in the midst of that. And Father, if there be any here today who have never submitted to the Lordship of Christ, they have never taken that first step of surrendering, would they do that today? Because they see the value of Jesus. They see the reality of heaven and the reality of hell. And they choose the riches of heaven and the treasure of the Savior. We love you, Jesus, and we ask this in your name. Amen.